That was great. Nehemiah chapter 7, and a great job singing today. And Mrs. Boyer, and I got to hear Lauren play the piano for that. That was great. And Jenna turned the pages. Amen. That's an important job. And appreciate the family, the Boyer family, and what they do and what they mean to this church. And thank you so much for your work and hard work. Nehemiah chapter 7, and we're going to read the first five verses in Nehemiah chapter 7. Verse number 1, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. My God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy, and I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. If you look in verse 1, now it came to pass when the walls when the wall was built. It had a good time when it's done, right? I had somebody ask me this morning, when are the bathrooms going to get done? That's going to be fun when the bathrooms are done. When you start a project, you don't start a project to keep working on it. You start it to what? To finish. And the wall now is done. It's built. It's completed. The gates are now done, and the doors are on the gates, and it is now done. The punch list is done. I mean, everything is completed. And you say, well now what? Now what? Well, that wall, it was important, but even more, there's people there, and that there's leadership there. And Nehemiah not only was there to set up the wall, but God used him in a great way in chapter 7 to set up leadership. To set up leadership. And so I want to talk about the leadership this morning. Lord, help us as we look at this portion of Scripture. Lord, thank you for inspiring this word. Thank you for your word complete here this morning. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I want you to understand, in the last couple chapters, Nehemiah has been going through a tough time. Any time that you're building something and something is moving forward, Satan's going to fight. I mean, if you know that. Yeah, Satan's going to fight. Now, when we stay stagnant and we just stay where we are, guess what? We don't have to worry about that part of it, right? Satan likes that. Satan enjoys a church or a ministry to stay stagnant. He's okay with that. But once you start moving forward, boy, Satan is going to fight you. And he was moving forward. He was securing the breaches there. He was making sure that the enemy could not come in. And we went over, we saw Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem. They were trying to deter and destroy the work. And that was the enemies. And can you see now the joy on Nehemiah's face? It's done. All right. Now we have a wall. God sent me here for a purpose, and I finished that, and boy, that's great. But then the Lord says, no, wait a minute. We got to set some things up here. You can't just leave there and let the wall be there and just leave that city. We need some leadership staying there. We need some leadership appointed there. And so Nehemiah comes here and he sets up this leadership. Now, he was battling with the enemy without and the enemy within, but now, Nehemiah, it's time to set up leadership. And so let's look at the operation. Number one, the operation. There's only 2 points today. I know that's not the independent fundamental Baptist way of preaching. There's got to be a third point, Pastor Creek. There's only 2 today, okay? So we're going to go 2 points today. But the first one is the operation here. Look at number 2, verse number 2, that I gave my, look at number 1, that now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I want to start at the back end of that. The Levites were appointed. So number 1, we have the operation. We see the spiritual matters were there. Letter A, the Levites. The Levites. Now, who are the Levites? They did a lot of work in the tabernacle, in the temple, and they were working in the spiritual end of things. That was the Levites. Well, who are the Levites, Pastor Creed? Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. How many of you remember when Moses went up to write on tablets, and what did he write on the tablets? God gave him the what? 10 Commandments. That's right. And he was up there for quite a long time. And his brother Aaron was down there. What did he do? He got impatient. And what happened? He said, let's get all the gold. Let's get all your jewelry. Let's throw it in and burn it. And let's get a golden statue. Let's get a god to worship. Okay, Moses says, I don't think he's coming down. But if he does, when he does, we'll be worshiping something at least, right? And Moses was upset, and so was God. God is upset. If you look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. What's going on here is God's upset. God is upset about this. And Moses goes on and prays God for God's mercy. And then in verse 26, he says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Look at verse 26. And all the sons of what? Levi gathered themselves together unto him. The sons of Levi. And we know they're on the Lord's side. Amen. And as Nehemiah is setting up, he's appointing people who is on the Lord's side. You say, Pastor Creed, if I want to be a leader in God's work, if I want to be a leader in the work of God, what must I do? First thing, in your spiritual relationship, you have to be saved. You have to know who your Father is. You see, throughout this whole chapter of chapter 7 is one of those chapters that has a bunch of names. Anybody ever read those chapters? You know, it's those chapters that you skip over in your devotions, right? I'll go back to Proverbs. What day is it? And we see these names come up and you're like, oh no, what's going on here? But look at verse number 17. These names were also given in the book of Ezra. If you set up the book of Ezra's genealogy list and this list, you'll get the same names. These were the ones that came out of bondage. And Nehemiah said, if you are an Israelite, you're staying. We want to make sure we got the right people. Are you a child of God? In verse 17, the children of Asgad. Who is that? I don't know, but if you read down that list, the children of Asgad, there were more children of Asgad than was anybody else. It was 2,322. And the 2,322 can say, my grandfather, my great-grandfather is Asgad. I'm an Israelite. I'm part of the children of the Lord. Amen. They knew who their father was. But there's an interesting verse down in verse 61. And these were they which went up also from Telmelah, Telarisha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house. nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. This morning, I'm encouraging you, pleading with you. If I asked you this morning, if you were saved, if you knew for sure, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, and you had 1 ounce of doubt, I'm pleading with you to get that right. Pleading with you to get that marked down, to join the family of God, to know who your Father is. You say, Pastor Creed, if I'm going to be a leader, what must I do? I must be saved. I must be saved. I want to be a leader for the Lord. You've got to be saved. The Bible teaches about sanctification as well. This was a part of a spiritual leadership. The Levites were spiritual leaders. John chapter 14 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." You know this verse? If I go and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Aren't you glad for that hope? Aren't you glad for that promise of heaven? Are you saved? We see that there's the Levites there, the spiritual side of things, the tabernacle, the temple there. They worked in the temple, the Levites. And then we see the singers. The singers. You say, "Oh, Pastor Creed, count me out." I've talked to people before. Why don't you join the choir? You don't want me to join the choir. By the way, the choir is doing great. Brother Worley, you're doing a great job. Really, Alyssa, you're doing a great job. We're thankful for the music this morning, aren't we? Thankful for the worship this morning, aren't we? Huh? So thankful for that. That's important to a service. By the way, we had 5 songs this morning. 3 of them you sang, and they all had praise in them. Why? Because that's what we're doing. We're lifting up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're praising Him. Nehemiah knew that that was important in the life of these Israelites. Can you see them on the wall working? One hand had a trowel, one hand had a sword, and you can hear them singing as they're working. So tired that their clothes that they wore only came off to wash them. Yet they were singing. You ever been through a tough time? Maybe you're going through a valley. And God puts a hymn in your head and your mind, and you start singing, "Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?" Or, "Oh, victory in Jesus." Those are good times. It was Christmas time in 1876 when Philip P. Bliss and his wife were enjoying the season with their family and friends in their hometown of Rome, Pennsylvania. Mr. Bliss spent much of his time off writing and studying during that time. It was much needed vacation, but they had to be back at the Chicago campaign where he assisted D.L. Moody. And he had to be back just after the first of the year, so they had to board that train in Erie, Pennsylvania earlier. The moment of goodbye carried many tears and emotional hugs. But the time came when they had to say goodbye. The train they were on had complications and had stopped for repairs in Hornell, New York. And somewhere there is a book, a signed book, with all the names of the passengers on that train at some hotel that they stayed in that bitterly cold winter night. The next day, on their travels back to Chicago, they had to cross a wooden bridge. That wooden bridge was about 80 to 100 feet off the ground. Due to the cold weather, the wooden bridge had weakened and could not take the weight of that train. Over 80 people lost their lives that day, including Mr. and Mrs. Bliss. It was reported that Mr. Bliss actually crawled out of the train, realized his wife was not safe, and crawled back in to be with his wife and to perish with her. It was James McGranahan who was sent by Moody to recover their bodies and bring them back for proper burial. But the bodies were so badly burned that they could not identify one of them, so he came back empty-handed. Now, although the luggages were burned and destroyed, Mr. Bliss's luggage was delivered without scratch because it was put on the wrong train. Among many valuable items in that luggage was a piece of paper with writing on it. It was one of his last songs that he wrote while he was on vacation. Mr. McGranahan, who was Bliss's great friend, put music to that song, "My Redeemer." The chorus says, "Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." And in the 38 years of Philip Bliss's life, I think it's safe to say that he never lost his joy. He never lost his joy. Why was it important for Nehemiah to have singers there? Why is that important? Because it's important for us as leaders to never lose our joy and to continue to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was Nehemiah himself that commanded the people to be happy with the joy of the Lord. In fact, he said, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, he said, "For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's interesting, isn't it? How many of you feel weak some days? Huh? You feel tired and I can't do anything. Try that vitamin you have called the joy of the Lord. It's a multivitamin. And it's wonderful. I remember hearing about in California how the Boy Scouts would carry help older ladies across the road. They would come, and that was one of their big things, the Boy Scouts. They wanted to help elderly ladies across the street. And I heard that one day they made this multivitamin that was so powerful that an elderly lady helped two Boy Scouts across the street. The joy of the Lord. You say, "Pastor Creed, how do I know I don't have the joy of the Lord?" Here's how you know. You ready? When you start reaching for false joys, for temporary happiness. So what are those? Money? Huh? Got to have more. If you've been around here for quite a while, you know. Drugs. The wrong relationships. Temporary happiness. Temporary joys, that's not your strength. That's your weakness. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we see that made manifest in the singing of these Israelites. I would have just liked to be there to hear what they were singing, wouldn't you? And the music bouncing off the walls and how God is pleased, because he's commanded us to make a joyful noise unto him. "Pastor Creed, I don't have a good voice." I'm with you. But there ought to be a song in your heart. It brings you joy. That's your strength. We see the Levites, the spiritual side of things. We see the joy here. The joy, the sound, the songs of joy there. And then through the singers, then, are you singing? I want to be a leader, Pastor. I want to be a leader in the work of the Lord. Are you saved? Are you excited about being saved? And then we see the porters. All right, these weren't the ones that cooked the steaks, Rocky. Porters were the watchmen, the security. Aren't you thankful for security? Now, wait a minute, Pastor Creed. I'm with you. You're thinking the way I'm thinking. Wait a minute, Pastor Creed. Didn't they just build a whole wall for security? Didn't they just build these gates and put these doors and secure these doors? Didn't they do that for security? Yes, they did. Say, Pastor Creed, should I have my children in church every Sunday? Yes. Say, Pastor Creed, what do you believe about Christian education? Yes. Those are walls. Okay, now watch this. You cannot trust in the walls, but you can trust in the God of the walls. Amen. And Nehemiah knew that God doesn't work through stones and gates, but God has chosen to work through men and women to do his work. Isn't that wonderful? And God brought up these porters. It was the final eruption of Mount St. Helens in May of 1980. It was not a sudden event. In fact, there were earthquakes and tremors and things going on for 2 months. The scientists were saying, get out. Even so, the police and the army, well, they were saying, get out of here. There's going to be an eruption and you got to get out. A lot of people were evacuating the area, but there were some that just stayed still. Probably the best known of those who refused to evacuate was Harry Randall Truman, and he was an 83-year-old man. He was the owner and caretaker of Mount St. Helens Lodge and Spirit Lake. Now, he had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I, and he was not about to leave just because scientists thought there was some danger. I don't have any idea whether it'll blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up. Now, May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris, and they never found his body. It's one thing to hear the signals. It's one thing to have those walls set up, but it's another thing to make a decision and to make the right choice. And day in and day out, we as fathers and mothers and Christian leaders must make the right decisions. The warnings are here, but the choice is yours. We must protect and secure. Nehemiah set up the porters, the watchmen, even with the walls. That's interesting. We see the operation here, but I want us to see the order as well. Look at verse number 2. And I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now that's interesting. There's two people here that he gives charge to. He gives the order of charge to. Says, here, I want you to do this. Now, I want you to also know that he didn't ask them. He gave it to them. Gave it to them. Here you go. I see that you are a leader, and here I'm giving you this for leadership, giving you this position. There's two, right? But in the latter half of that, we see a singular pronoun. He. Isn't that interesting? Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, those two are the leaders, but he was a faithful man. I believe Hanani was actually the brother, the actual blood brother of Nehemiah. I believe that. You say, well, why do you believe that? Because if it was just another brethren in Israel, he would have called Hananiah a brother too. But he says, my brother Hanani and Hananiah, ruler of the palace. And I believe the second part of that, when he talks about he's talking about his brother. We see that Hananiah has leadership ability. If you look at this, it says Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. He's already a ruler. He already has the experience to be a leader. And Nehemiah says, look, he's got the experience. I see that he can lead. He's going to be in charge. And then he looks at his brother. And before anybody can say nepotism, he says, wait, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. See, we see the experience of Hananiah, but now we see why he is putting his brother in charge. It's not nepotism. He's doing that because not of their relationship, because of his rapport, of his reputation for God. And what is that reputation? It's first faithful. First faithful. I remember this statement. Warren Benny said, managers do things right. Leaders do the right thing. Managers do things right. Leaders do the right thing. And I believe Hanani was a faithful and was faithful in doing the right things. There was a young preacher once approached Dr. F.B. Meyer and asked how he could one day become as influential and well-known as Dr. Meyer. Dr. Meyer responded, he said, don't waste your time waiting and longing after large or for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. You may be sitting here and say, Pastor Creed, I really want a position at my job. There's a job opening that I really want that position. If you want it, be faithful in what God has for you right now. Stop trying to scheme and plan and try to fit your way and force your way into a position. But you be faithful with what God has for you to do right now, and God will bless you. Matthew chapter number 25. Let's go there. Matthew 25, real quick, and we're almost done. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, remember, the master gives the servants these talents. And what do they do with the talents? Well, there's one that buries them. That's not good. But there's other two. Matthew 25, look at verse number 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. Wow. Faithfulness, right? Well done, I gave you five talents. You've been faithful over those five talents. Now I'm going to what? Look at the last part of that verse. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou now into the joy of thy Lord. I want you to say, God blessed him. He was faithful over a few things. Young person, be faithful over your schoolwork. You hear me? Stay in school. Be faithful. Get your homework done. There's no excuses. Right? Be faithful. Faithful over a few things. What happens when that happens? He'll make you what? Master of many. He'll make you a leader. It also says in verse 25, same thing happened. Or 21, his Lord said unto him, well done thou... Chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast made that hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you the ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That was the five talents. So the one that we read before was the three talents. But what happened? These fellas were faithful among what? Few things. Hanani was faithful. Was faithful. Turn your Bibles back to Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. Nehemiah did not go all the way back to Jerusalem, but stayed and worked in his position, and Hanani came back to him. One of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now watch this. He didn't leave anything out, did he? He was faithful in his report. Who was the man that told Nehemiah about the wall? God used his brother Hanani. Whatever God has for you to do right now, I want to challenge you to be faithful. To be faithful. Thank God for it and be faithful. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you faithful with what God has given you to do? Then we see in verse number 2 of chapter 7, we see that that he feared God above many. I find it interesting, not just fearing the Lord or fearing that he feared God, but he feared God above many. And that thought brings me to think in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The thought about that is that, hey, Hanani was faithful in what he was doing, and he desired to please God. He had a fear for God that he wanted to please God above all the other people. The other people, it didn't matter their opinions as long as God was pleased. God was first. And that was his thought. Now, this made him a servant of God. A servant of God. And the only way to please God by fearing him is to humble yourself and to become a servant. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this. You say, well, Pastor Creed, prove that in Scripture. The only way to become the right fear of God, to become a servant, is to humble yourself. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. And he's talking about the unity, but he comes to, in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about, the unity of this church, and that they ought to be on the gospel and the word of God. And then he says, now here's the mind everybody ought to have. That mind, that same mind that Jesus Christ had. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. Servants make the best leaders. Did you hear me? Servants make the best leaders. God knows who his servants are. The ones that are humble, the ones who are faithful. I can see Hanani faithful in the building, faithful in the planning, faithful to Nehemiah as a servant. And Nehemiah says, you know what? I believe God wants you to be a leader. God wants you to be a leader. Are you faithful? Do you fear the Lord? Are you a servant? That's your choice. Your decision. People say, well, if you're a leader, if you want to be a leader, you have to be confident in yourself. Be prideful. No. God says, if you want to be a leader, be a servant. Be humble. Be faithful.